This is the fourth in our series on the Holy Spirit. And in our last message, in the Holy Spirit and salvation, we mentioned that there were at least four kinds of sins that an unbeliever can commit against the Spirit. An unbeliever can resist the Holy Spirit, and he can insult the Holy Spirit, and he can lie to the Holy Spirit, and he can blaspheme the Holy Spirit. Tonight we're going to look at four sins that the believer can commit against the Holy Spirit, according to the Bible. Join me, please, in a moment of prayer. Father, we do thank you again for your word, and we pray that you will open up our hearts to its truth. That we, Father, will remember the Holy Spirit of God indwells the believer, that he is a real person, he is God Almighty, and he has been given unto us that we might know and enjoy the fullness of your power, of your joy and your peace in our life. And God, we pray that you will teach us much tonight. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Turn, please, to Galatians chapter 5, verse 17. Four sins that believers can commit against the Holy Spirit. Number one, responding to the desires of our old sin nature. Now, every single person in this world has a sin nature. You are born with it according to the Bible. Everyone since the fall of Adam and Eve have a sin nature. David said, "In sin did my mother conceive me." And that sin nature has desires, and it has lusts. And according to the Bible, it is lusting against the Holy Spirit. It sets its desire against the Holy Spirit. And that's the first way that you and I as believers can sin against the Holy Spirit of God who indwells us, and that is by responding to the desires of that sin nature. Galatians 5:17 says this, "For the flesh," which is referring to the sin nature, "sets its desire or lust against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please." According to the Bible, your sin nature and mine is lusting against the Holy Spirit that indwells us. Now, when you become a believer, the Holy Spirit's inside of you. But there's a war going on between your sin nature and the Holy Spirit. Now, a few things I want to draw to your attention. First of all, concerns the presence of the sin nature. Don't make the mistake that some do of denying the presence of the sin nature. According to 1 John 1:9, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So we have to admit something about ourselves, that we do have a sin nature. And it isn't bent toward God, people. It is bent away from God. And that is a mystery to me, how in one person's life you can have the power and presence of the Holy Spirit, yet you also have a sin nature that is fighting against that Holy Spirit all the time. That battle is going to go on inside of a believer. And it's really a mystery. You can't put it into a test tube and look at it. It's invisible, but it's there. Secondly, the purpose of the sin nature. Don't run away from this either. The Bible says it sets its desire against the Spirit. Whether you admit it or not, you have something about you, and I have something about me, that is opposing God all the time. You realize that. You, as an individual, I as an individual, believer in the Lord, I have something in me that is in opposition to God Himself constantly. The songwriter, I think, indicated that when he said, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love." And for you to ignore that or put your head in the sand and not act like it's true of you is a big mistake. We need to find out how we get victory over that but we need to recognize that we have a sin nature, and the purpose of that sin nature is totally against the Lord. It's fighting the Lord constantly. Third, the problem of the sin nature. Turn to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Paul describes this tremendous problem that the sin nature in every one of us presents to each of us. Romans 7, beginning at verse 14. It says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. For that which I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not wish to do, I agree with the law, confessing that it is good. So now, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which indwells me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the wishing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I wish, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not wish. But if I am doing the very thing I do not wish, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wishes to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh or sin nature, the law of sin." Don't run away from this, Christian. You have a sin nature. I have a sin nature that is programmed against the Lord, and it causes a big problem in your life and mine. What I want to do, I wind up not doing, and what I want to avoid, I wind up doing. And this conflict goes on in the believer continuously. And we are sinning against the Holy Spirit when we respond to the desires of our old sin nature, which are always against God. They are in opposition to God. There's something about you and me that wants nothing to do with the Lord. And thanks be unto God for the victory that's through our Lord Jesus Christ, or we'd all be nuts. Praise the Lord that there's a measure of victory and that there's power in the Holy Spirit greater than my own fleshly desire, which is in opposition against God and wanting to go away from Him and wanting to run my own life apart from God's direction. So sin number one is responding to the desires of the sin nature. Now back to Galatians 5. The answer is also in Galatians 5 in the verse that precedes it. What do we do about this problem of the sin nature in our lives? How do you handle it? If that's true about every one of us and there's a war going on, what's the solution? If it's true that I am sinning constantly against the Holy Spirit, lusting against the Spirit, how is that solved in my life? Galatians 5:16. "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh." Now, God is not saying, walk by the Spirit and you won't have any desire. That isn't what He's saying. He said, you won't carry it out. Now, you're not going to stop desiring. That battle's going to go on. But to keep you from carrying it out, you need to walk by means of the Holy Spirit. Now, how do you do that? It's interesting, the continuous idea of walking, as well as the fact it's a step-by-step procedure. To walk by means of the Holy Spirit is a simple stepping of obedience to God's Word, step by step. It's as though it's one thing at a time. And let me tell you how I believe it works. First of all, as some of you know, I don't believe it's by confession of sin. In spite of the theory that if we confess our sins, automatically we have a new slate, everything's wiped away and we start all over again. I don't believe that at all about 1 John 1:9. I believe 1 John 1:9 is a statement of fact about every believer. They do confess their sins. God is faithful and just to forgive us from all unrighteousness. If you try to confess your sins one night and hopefully have victory the next day, you are in for a sad awakening. That is not the way to get victory. Because you still have a sin nature. You're still going to want to sin. God has already told you how to get practical victory in your life. Here's some examples. Psalm 119:9 says, how can a young man cleanse his way? How? By taking heed to what? Thy word. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Here's another one. Now ye are clean, John 15:3 says, through the word that I have spoken unto you. Here's another one. Ephesians 5:26. Christ wants to sanctify and cleanse us with the washing of the water of the word. It is obedience to God's word. Now here's how I think it happens. It seems to me that the argument of Paul throughout Romans 6, 7, and 8 is that we have a desire to go towards sin and a desire to go towards God. And each time you take a step towards sin, it's easier to do it the second time, the third time, the fourth time, until one day you wake up and realize you're a slave to that sinful habit. You say, how did this happen to me? How do I get out of this? On the other side, we have a desire through our new nature towards God. We're serving the law of God with the inner man, says Paul. And every time you obey God, it's easier the next time, it's easier the next time, till one day you wind up being a slave to God. So Paul brings forth an argument that whatever you yield to, that is what you will become a servant to in a process of time. Now each time you yield to sin, the gap of resistance between sin and the Lord is growing. You are actually moving away from God as you continue to sin. When you yield to God, the same thing is true. The gap of resistance between God and sin is growing, but in a positive way rather than a negative. In other words, the more you yield to God, the greater is the power of resistance to that particular sin. So to whomever you yield, you will eventually become a slave or a servant. That principle is seen over and over again in the Christian's life. In other words, there are no shortcuts to getting victory over sinful habits. It's a matter of continual, practical obedience to God's Word, developing a pattern of obedience that results in ultimate victory over the slavery to sin. And friends, that takes time. And you can never get cocky once you conquer one sin, because guess what? There's a lot more to face in the future. One thing at a time, step by step, continually walk by means of the Holy Spirit. What He instructs is His Word. Go step by step. Now, sin number two. Turn, please, in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The second kind of sin that the believer is committing against the Holy Spirit is resisting God's will concerning immorality. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Beginning at verse 3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God, and that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things, just as we also told you before, and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. Consequently, he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. The sin here is rejecting the Spirit. In the first case, lusting against the Spirit. Now, rejecting. And specifically, we are resisting God's will concerning immorality. Because according to verse 3, the will of God is that we abstain from sexual immorality. Now, a couple of things I want to put into your mind at this point. Before I do that, the word reject literally means to do away with something that's been laid down. You see, God lays down certain laws and restrictions, And when I do away with them, I set them aside, literally. I act like I can run my life apart from them. I am literally rejecting the Holy Spirit of God and His will for my life. A couple of things I draw to your attention. The great danger here is that we fail to accept the calling of God in our life. We act as though God has no claim over us. Look at verse 7. It says, God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. When you decide that you're going to go for immorality, which your old sin nature desires, and when you decide to violate God's word, you are rejecting God's call upon your life, His prior claim. You're saying, I don't accept your claim upon my life, God. I'm going to do what I want to do, regardless of what you say. God called us to cleanness, not to impurity. So it does fail to accept the calling of God. And secondly, it fails to understand the chastening of God. Every time you resist God's will concerning immorality, you are not understanding the chastening process of God. Look, please, at verse 6. It says, no man should transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things, just as we also told you before and solemnly warn you. Obviously, we can't get away with it. God is going to bring chastening. Every now and then, somebody hears me speak on the subject of eternal security, the fact that everyone who comes to know Christ and is truly born again is going to obviously be saved forever. And frequently I will get a note, either through the radio broadcast or even here in the church, something to this effect. What you mean is that once you're saved, you're always saved, and it doesn't matter what you do. It's amazing how people will continually challenge eternal security on that point. Listen, Christian friends, you and I well know that if you're really a believer, and you decide to go your own way, but you really are trusting the Lord, but you decide to follow a sinful pattern, God has His own means of bringing us to an understanding. We call it chastening. For all of you parents and children, spanking would be a good word. God has a way of doing that. And I've noticed He is so loving, He gives you a long rope. Have you noticed that? He just lets you run around, you think you're doing your thing, and you know, it doesn't make any difference, and man, you're having a ball, and all of a sudden He tightens the rope, you know. And you know that it's all over. Chastening. The Lord loves whom He chastens. That sure is good to know, isn't it? He loves you, and that's why He's applying pressure. He doesn't want you to ruin your life. We can reject the Holy Spirit as Christians. Number three, turn to Ephesians 4. The third sin that we commit against the Holy Spirit is reacting to others with bad attitudes and words. Now, if we haven't got you on one of these points tonight, before we're through, we'll get every one of you, I'm sure. Ephesians chapter 4. What one guy said after this morning's message, he said, boy, you sure gave it to them, Pastor. Them? Well, I think the Lord will get a hold of each one of us in what is mentioned in these verses. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 25. And this third particular sin of reacting to others with bad attitudes and words, I think a lot of us do in our life without recognizing what the Bible says, and that is that we're grieving the Holy Spirit of God. We forget that. Ephesians 4:25, therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and yet do not sin, and that's tough to do. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. By the way, the first word angry and the second word anger in that text are different. It is possible to use the first word in a good sense. It's possible to be angry at something that is wrong. In fact, maybe some of us are wrong for not being angry at what's wrong. Maybe some of us don't really reflect the righteousness of Christ because we don't get upset when things are wrong and sinful. So you can be angry. But the second word where it says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath or on your anger, It's anger alongside of it. It comes to mean bitterness, the kind that stays there and alongside of people, and all of a sudden it gets confusing. Now you don't know whether you're mad at sin or whether you're mad at the sinner. And sometimes in our, quote, righteous indignation, we're really upset about something that's wrong, but before too long, if it goes on and on, we eventually have a bad attitude towards some person rather than something. So now we're angry at people rather than angry at things. If you don't know that problem, you haven't lived long. Verse 27, and do not give the devil an opportunity. Literally a base of operations. It was a military term for setting up headquarters, out from which the military would do their experiments or their routines. Do not give the devil a base of operations. Let him who steals steal no longer, but rather let him labor, performing with his own hands what is good, in order that he may have something to share with him who has need. Let no unwholesome word, literally rotten, corrupt, that which just falls apart because there's nothing to it. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, building people up, according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Now, a little experiment. You ready for the fun and games tonight? Can you think of someone right now against whom you have a grievance that you would rather not forgive? Does someone come into your mind that you really think deserves God's judgment and not your forgiveness? You think they have hurt you, they have wounded you in some way, and you are not going to forgive them? Friend, whether you like it or not, you are grieving the Holy Spirit right now. And that's, frankly, what was tough about even studying this, let alone saying it now. We are grieving the Holy Spirit of God when we do not forgive each other. Why? Because there is no human relationship that any of us experience that does not demand immediate forgiveness. Did you know that? Why? Because God says to forgive as Christ has forgiven you. You say, yeah, but if you knew what they did to me, you'd know why I can't forgive. Wait a minute. Nothing, no matter what it is, can escape the responsibility of forgiveness that each of us has toward each other. And when we refuse to forgive, when there's bitterness and anger in our heart toward people, regardless of whether it's justifiable or not, because after all, haven't you noticed that it's all justifiable? I've noticed that normally I am right when I don't want to forgive somebody. Have you noticed that? And every time that is in our hearts, people, we are grieving the Holy Spirit of God. Now, I know what it is to grieve some other person. And you know the hurt you feel. The Holy Spirit is a person. And it's God living in us. And we are grieving the Spirit when we refuse to forgive. When we keep holding grudges and bitterness and anger in our hearts, we are grieving the Spirit. And to talk about being filled with the Spirit under such circumstances is really hypocrisy. Very important. Really for two reasons. One, it gives the devil an opportunity. If you keep that in your heart, man, you're opening yourself up to a lot of other sins. It gives him a base of operations from which you'll go into other areas. Nip it in the bud. Deal with it immediately. Forgiveness as Christ has forgiven you. And secondly, it takes away the opportunity to help others in time of need. Verse 29 says, rather than letting unwholesome words tearing down, even though you may feel justified, rather than that, make sure your words are building up, ministering to people, giving grace to those who hear. Sometimes our words slip out so easily. Caustic remarks, cutting remarks. And they hurt. They never seem to help. It's like a game we play. And it grieves the Holy Spirit. To prove the point, look down to chapter 5, verse 4. I was recently asked this by one of the teenagers in our church. And there is a passage on this. Folks ask me this about this frequently, about cutting remarks and joking and jesting and all of that. Well, look at what Ephesians 5, 4 says. There must be no filthiness and silly talk. Of course, C-O-A-R-S-E, jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving offense. No tearing down people, no cutting remarks, even in jest. And then to say to somebody, I was just joking. Frankly, that makes it worse. It is better that we acknowledge our sin. And all of this is in the context of grieving God's Holy Spirit. The fourth sin. Turn, please, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. The fourth sin is refusing to acknowledge God's will in everything that happens in your life, and that is called quenching the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. The more I studied this passage, the more convicting it got. Verse 16 to 22 is a paragraph in the original language. Let's look at it. In its context. Verse 16. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good and abstain from every form of evil. Now that's a very important text. We are, according to the Bible, quenching the Spirit when we refuse to acknowledge God's will in all things. And according to that text, it involves three things. Constant rejoicing. Rejoice always. This is God's will. And if we aren't doing that, we are quenching the Holy Spirit. Now, do you rejoice in everything? That's one of the toughest things. The more, you know, it's funny. I don't know if you have this problem, but when I get into these texts and I'm studying them, sometimes I can't believe what I'm reading. I say, surely God must not mean this the way it is stated. Surely there must be another answer. Rejoice always in every circumstance of life. Surely there are some exceptions, but there are none in the text. And this is God's will. And I am quenching the Spirit when I refuse to rejoice. I want to ask you a question. Is there anything in your life right now that you'd just rather not rejoice about? I mean, is there something that has happened, some circumstance, some problem, some need, that you'd just rather not give a testimony of praise to the Lord about? Rejoice evermore, the Bible says. This is God's will. Otherwise, we're quenching the Spirit. He is the Spirit of joy. And when we're not rejoicing, we're indicating we're not acknowledging Him in everything that happens. And constant prayer, pray without ceasing, prayer which emphasizes my dependency upon God in all things, especially when they're not moving and working the way I wanted, the way I thought they should go. Am I then in prayer? It says this is God's will for me. And if I don't do this, I'm quenching the Spirit. Can it mean, friends, that prayerlessness or our lack of prayer in the situations of life in which we try to move in and handle ourselves rather than looking to the Lord, can that mean that we're quenching the Spirit by failing to pray? I think so. I think that's what that text is saying. If there's a situation, a problem in your life, and the first reaction is, hey, I've got to straighten that mess out, or boy, I just got to, you know, find some way to get out of this, and our first reaction is not to go to the Lord, it's possible for us to slip into quenching the Spirit, deciding that I can, you know, solve this myself or handle it myself instead of going to the Lord. Pray without ceasing. And constant thanksgiving, does He really mean that? In everything, give thanks. In everything. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. If we don't, we are quenching the Spirit. Now, as I looked at all four of these sins, I discovered something very interesting. I have the ability to do this to the Holy Spirit. I am not a robot. The Holy Spirit doesn't come in and overpower me so I become a passive individual. I can resist Him. I can quench Him. I can grieve Him. I can say, I don't want to pay any attention to you. I don't want you running my life. I want to do my own thing. All of these texts indicate that I can do that, which tells me something. It tells me how rotten and sinful I really am. How personally I have the capacity and the ability to resist what God really wants done in my life. I can say no to the will of God. And all of this shows me a passage in the Bible that Jesus gave to His disciples. Turn to Matthew 26. Matthew 26, verse 36. Matthew 26, verse 36. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to His disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And He took with Him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and distressed. Then He said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with Me." And He went a little beyond them and fell on His face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from Me, yet not as I will, but as Thou wilt." And He came to the disciples and found them sleeping, and said to Peter, "So you men could not keep watch with Me for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." He went away again a second time and prayed, saying, "My Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, Thy will be done." He came back and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. He left them again and went away and prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more. Then He came to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Arise, let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays Me is at hand." You know, in this hour of our Lord's need in the garden, the disciples learned a lesson that is really illustrated in everything we've said tonight. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation, for the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is what? Weak. The Greek word, as you've heard me say before, is the word totally helpless, without strength. It isn't bent towards God, it's bent towards self. It isn't wanting to pay the price. It isn't willing to say, "Not my will, but Thine be done." They had a vivid lesson right there in the garden. Jesus said, "Not my will, Thine be done." Everything we said tonight applies to that. My old sin nature, warring against the Holy Spirit, not wanting to go His way, rejecting His will for my life and staying clean instead of letting the lust just control me, just going that way instead of saying, "Lord, I want Your will." Reacting with bad attitudes toward people and others, refusing to be kind and forgiving as the Lord says we ought to be on the basis of what Christ has done in forgiving us. Grieving the Holy Spirit because we are not forgiving. And not rejoicing and not praying and not giving thanks. Not recognizing the will of God in everything that happens, so therefore I'm quenching the Spirit. I'm basically saying, my old sin nature is running things and I don't want the Holy Spirit dominating and controlling my life. And Jesus is there in the garden and giving the perfect lesson to those men whose flesh was helpless, but whose spirit was willing. And that is, He said, "Not my will, but Thine be done." People, it's the will of God. Submission to the will of God that characterizes the believer who is not committing these sins. Submissive to everything God wants in your life and allowing the Spirit of God to have His way, even when it doesn't seem like the right way. Let's pray. Lord, help us to see the strength of our sinful wills and desires, that they are bent against God, that we are not going Your way. And in our flesh, we don't desire Your will in our lives. We want to run our own lives the way we want them run. Father, I pray that You'd show us very clearly tonight that we are grieving and quenching Your Spirit. If we're going to be used of God, we must be submissive to Your will as our Savior Himself in the garden so long ago. Not my will, but Thine be done. Lord, I have a feeling that many of us believe that is true about ourselves until we're tested. And then sometimes we're not sure as to whether we're really submissive to Your will. Deepen our commitment, Lord, and bring us to that realization that it's got to be 100% to do Your will, to be obedient to You in all things. Help us, Lord, to make that commitment to You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.